you want to follow this in the church Bibles, it's on page 805. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
There's a verse we've just sung, which I'm going to put back up on the screen and use it as the basis for our praying. It's fantastic. It says, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, didn't know your love, had no taste for heaven's joys, but your Spirit changed me. Well, that's what this passage is about. We're hearing Paul speaking to the Corinthians, quashing their pride and helping them realize rightly what they have to boast in. So let me pray that we'd hear God's voice. Heavenly Father, if you reveal anything to us, it is by your Spirit and it is a gift. We pray we'd have soft hearts, open ears, wide open eyes to see your glory in these words. Thank you for the truth expressed in Scripture. And we pray we'd be strengthened in our faith, those who do already believe in you. And for any who are not yet yours, they would be unblinded and given grace to see you. For your glory's sake, amen. Here's where we're heading. One of the facts of being in paid Christian ministry is the conversations you get into. You have a golden opportunity. I didn't have this when I was a soldier, but when people say, so, okay, I've asked them what they do, they eventually say, so what do you do? And I've toyed with different answers, but I was on the train on the way back from London this week, and I thought I'd try a new one. So I said, it's my job to present the claims of Christ to people so that they might have their eyes opened. I thought maybe that was a bit of a mouthful at the time. But he said, that must be a bit hard, which was one of the ways that people, I guess, answer. Now all I have to do for things to say friends to stay friendly after they ask another follow-up question, which is they say that must be a bit hard, I then say, well, it can be, but the evidence for Christ is really strong. They then say, but you're not saying that Muslims and Buddhists and others are all wrong, are you? Now, to keep things friendly, I'm going to have to say, well, of course not. No, no. We're all worshipping the same God. But that would not be honouring Christ. So the right thing that I need to say at that point is, yes, actually, that's exactly what I'm saying. People who trust in other gods, the Bible says, are wrong. Now, it's rare for people to want to stay sitting next to me at that point. Do you ever wish the gospel was more acceptable? Do you ever feel, as I do, judged as being stupid and narrow-minded and branded as being out of touch and even rude for believing and daring to speak the gospel? Well, if you're a Christian in more than just name, you will have felt that. And that's why the pressure is always on us to change the gospel, or at least to be ashamed of it, to keep it under wraps, and not to make anything as outrageous as an exclusive claim about Jesus public. Well, we've seen earlier in this series that Paul, writing to these Corinthians, this bunch of Christians who lived in Corinth at the time, really loves them, and they were a growing, vibrant church, but they had some issues. And the first problem that Paul tackled was they're giving in to the pressure to change the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Don't be surprised that people who are heading to be cut off from God forever will find you and the gospel that you say foolish. The non-Christian world in their day, like the non-Christian world in ours, thought the gospel about Jesus Christ and him crucified was nuts. How can you worship a crucified Savior? And the non-Christian world in our day, just like the non-Christian world in theirs, thinks they have all the wisdom they need. They think they're wise. And that word wise, or wisdom, is the key word in chapters 1 and 2 of Corinthians. What Paul is doing is contrasting two kinds of wisdom: the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. We might say he's contrasting two worldviews: the worldview of this age and our culture, and the Christian worldview. In verse 6, he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom." That's the gospel about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a message of wisdom, and it'll be heard as such among the mature. And there's a dig going on there. So if you're not mature, you won't think this is wise. You'll be ashamed of the gospel and you'll want to change it. Do you think you're mature as a Christian? Do you see? He's just prompting them to see that the message of the gospel is God's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Empires fall. Banking systems fail. Those in charge and those in government are replaced. The wisdom of this age is coming to nothing, but the wisdom of God, well, that's a whole other thing. Look on to verse 12. Paul has so far described two wisdoms: the wisdom of this age and God's secret wisdom, now revealed. He now describes two spirits to show the difference. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Again, there's the clash going on, complete difference. The two spirits speak such different things that they cannot be tied together. You can't be worldly wise and a believer in God's wisdom. Two spirits. Now that's our big problem. Our problem is often not with the gospel itself, but with the way it clashes completely with the worldviews around us. It gets us into arguments and awkwardness and disagreement and division, often with the people we care most for. We so want them to understand God's wisdom. And it's hard when they think you're foolish. I had a commanding officer in the army when I told him I was leaving to go and explore full-time Christian ministry. He said, "What a waste. What a waste." And I didn't have the words to say, "No, it's a great investment." It was uncomfortable. But that doesn't make the gospel untrue. So what kinds of non-Christian worldviews surround us today? Are you aware of them? We swim in this culture. Are you aware that the culture is influencing you? Well, the spirit of the world is blind, and it blinds us. I've already mentioned maybe the biggest, pluralism. Don't all religions lead to God? The belief that there are many ways and that no one is wrong. So along I come to this, sitting next to this guy on the train, and I say, no, there is only one way to know God rightly. And that's the way he's revealed to us, and it's through Jesus. Being forgiven through the death of Jesus, his only son. And there's a clash of worldviews at that point. We disagree. We believe different things at that point. The world is blind to the wisdom of Christ at that point. Political correctness is another one. I don't know if you face this one. A close relative of pluralism. You see, if the God of pluralism is unity at all costs, we all need to be united, so let's not talk about anything that might divide us. The God of political correctness is equality at all costs. Political correctness is the worldview that says everyone and every belief and behaviour is equal. You must make no distinctions between male and female, between sexual behaviour like this and sexual behaviour like that. Don't make any value judgments. They're just equal. So again, I come along and I share the gospel and I say that Jesus came to die under the judgment we all deserve so that we could be forgiven for our sin. Now, sin is rejecting God, and people do it in lots of different ways. And greed and idolatry are two of them. That's utterly non-PC to say that, isn't it? Because I'm saying there's a distinction between right and wrong. There is such a thing as sin, rejection of God's righteous rule and living my selfish way. I've said God makes the most almighty negative value judgment on all of us, no exceptions. And I've said there's a distinction between those who are forgiven and those who are unforgiven, those who are heading for heaven and those who aren't. And there's a massive clash of worldviews. The gospel, the spirit of God, and the spirit of the world. Science is another one, or rather it can be. It's not true of all scientists, but some believe that science is a complete worldview, that what science can't discover just doesn't exist. And famously, the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin was orbiting the Earth, and when he came back, he told the press, well, I've been all the way around and I haven't seen God, which is a fatuous comment. As someone put it, if he'd taken his space suit off, he'd have seen God. So again, along I come and I share the gospel and I say, Jesus came to be God, become man, to die for our sins. And the scientist says, well, I don't even believe in God. And we've got a clash of worldviews. There is a blindness that people have that is just darks like a curtain. But we're not to be discouraged because, verse 8, none of the rulers of this world understood it. Caesar, Pilate, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were blind. Now that's a shocking verse. The rulers of Jesus' time, the best and the brightest of the Roman Empire and the Jewish government, the Cameron, the Clegg, the Obama, the Merkel crowd of the day, blind. The PhDs, the doctors, the professors, blind. Now I remember in chemistry that when you put blue litmus paper in acid, what colour does it go? Pink? Red if it's a nice strong acid. And that told you that acid was attacking the stuff on the litmus paper. Well, it's just an image, but it's in the picture not unlike the Lord of Glory come into his world, and he is attacked and crucified and killed, and his blood pours out. That is our natural attitude to God. At heart, we fallen human beings do not want anyone else in charge of our lives. We want to call the shots. And anybody who claims that they have a right over our lives, well, we just want to attack them or reject them. And anybody who claims allegiance to that person, well, they get the same treatment. So that guy on the train and my plumber, I've had conversations with these guys about Christ, and it seems that like the shutters are down. They are blind. But if they give it a moment's thought, they'd know that the gospel and Islam and Buddhism and all the rest contradict one another. They cannot all be right. They know it's false and foolish to say that all religions lead to God, and yet they shy away from thinking straight. They're happy with their blindness. They'd argue, I've got perfectly good sight, thank you very much, when I say, no, that's blind. They're happy to hold on to their worldview. Why? Because they do not want God in their life. They don't want to investigate and find out which is false and which is true, because then they'd have to change the way they're living. And perhaps that's the nub of it. That's the motivational problem. There are things that they've made choices about the way they want to live, and if they were to change the worldview they had, they'd need to change their choices. So they will use the worldview of pluralism or political correctness or science or something else just to keep God at arm's length. None of the rulers of this world understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And it's the same today. None of the opinion makers, none of the media, none of the television and radio personalities, none of the stars understand God and his gospel, unless, of course, they're Christians. By nature, they all build and push on us a worldview that rejects God and his good authority. So we'll constantly find that more than any other worldview, more than any other of the man-made religions of the world, the gospel, the truth about Christ crucified for us, is the most rejected, most marginalized, most scorned message in British public life. But it was always so, and so we shouldn't be surprised. Verses 6 to 10 beg the question, if all of us by nature are God-rejecting, which we are, then how does anyone come to accept the gospel? How did you, if you're a Christian, stop being blind? Who lifted the shutters? And the answer is, no one does it on their own. Only God working in them by his Spirit does that. So the spirit of the world blinds people, but God's Spirit gives understanding. That's what Paul's saying in verses 10 to 13. Paul says, for anyone to accept the gospel, God has to work in them by his Spirit. He says, but God has revealed it to us, verse 10, by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I have no idea what you're thinking. And you have no idea what I'm thinking. You aren't inside my head. I'm not inside yours. You're the only person who knows what you're thinking. Only the Spirit of God knows God from the inside, and therefore only he can reveal God's thoughts from the inside. The only way I can know what you're thinking is if you tell me. The only way we can know what God's thinking is if he tells us. That's what Paul's saying here. We've not received the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now that should be exciting to read. If we're Christians, the Spirit of God, the only one who knows what God is thinking, has been given to us. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given. And what has God freely given? Well, it must mean his Son, given to die for us on a cross. By nature, we can't accept that. Because what's implied is that we're all so bad, we need saving from judgment. Do you see? God's freely given his Son to die on a cross for us. Why would he do that unless we needed saving? And we don't want to admit we need saving. I'm fine as I am, thank you very much. And I remain blind. To top it off, the gospel says that nothing we can do can save ourselves. Even if we were to admit we needed saving, we can't do it. We naturally try to think a bit harder. Maybe if I tried harder, maybe if I made more effort, I could do better. But actually what we read here is it is, unless God's Spirit enables us, we will not see, we will not understand, and we will not be saved. John Wesley, the 18th century preacher, described his coming to faith in Jesus like this. I went very unwillingly to a society on Aldersgate Street where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. That is, the gospel was being explained by someone reading a Christian book out loud. And Wesley goes on. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart, through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That is how someone comes to faith. The gospel is explained, like it says, verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. So they're not clever or eloquent or punchy or brilliant arguments. They're just words that are taught by the Spirit about Christ and his death for us. Words taught by the Spirit expressing spiritual truths about human nature, about our rejection of God, about his love for us, spiritual truths. Sometimes we use words that are hard to understand. Maybe sin isn't a word that you've understood, but when it's explained that sin is rejecting God and wanting to run my life my own way, well, that's a spiritual truth. And if you're going to understand it, it's because the Spirit is opening your heart to understand it. And salvation, rescue. We know about that when somebody's rescued from the water because they're drowning. But rescue from God, it is a spiritual truth that I'm explaining in spiritual words, and these things are spiritually discerned. God gives his Spirit. The gospel is explained, verse 12, the Spirit who is from God works so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So that night when John Wesley saw that Jesus died for his sins and found himself able to trust in him, it was because God had been at work in him. So if you're a believer like Wesley, you can be humble and grateful. You're not a believer because you're smarter than other people or more open to God than other people or cleverer. You're a believer only because God in his mercy has chosen to reveal himself to you by his Spirit. And you have accepted what you would otherwise reject. Now, you might be worried by the question, have I really received God's Spirit? Has this spiritual change really happened in me? Well, here's a question you might ask yourself. Am I trusting today that Jesus died in my place for my sins, and therefore I am forgiven by a holy God because of the cross? Can you say Jesus is my Lord? And that's not, you can teach a parrot to say that. It's not just saying it out loud like that. It's, does he own you? Are you his? Is he your champion? Would you live for him? Lay down your life for him because of what he's done? Is he your Lord? Because you can't understand and accept that and believe that without the Spirit having worked in you. If that's true of you, you have the Spirit. You are a believer. You have been given a gift, a very precious gift. And Paul then naturally moves on to describe two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. It's a symptom of political correctness, our education system and current culture, that we're trained to try and steer clear of anything that someone claims to be black and white, clear cut. I much prefer fuzzy edges. Isn't that what our culture says? I think the background to that philosophy has to do with inclusive and wanting to be welcoming, which is a good thing. But interestingly, the Bible is often very clear and very black and white. It's anything but politically correct by today's standards. And therein lies our liberal world's objection to much that's in the Bible. It's too clear. You can't be that sure. How can you say such certain things? Well, if this is God's word and he is the ultimate authority, we shouldn't be surprised that it is clear. What's interesting is the observation going on in our hearts. We just don't like it. We as Christians, and those in particular with a teaching responsibility, would be doing no one any favours if we didn't teach what the Bible says. What it says here in black and white is that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two. No fence, no journeying path in between them, just two kinds of people. And each of us is either one or the other. On the one hand, there are people who've not yet had God's Spirit work in them. Verse 14, the man or woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That's the gospel about Jesus. For they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Only God's Spirit can help them understand it. Now, a friend of mine is red-green colorblind. I don't quite know what that means at traffic lights for him, but he's still alive, so there must be something going on. Maybe it's brightness he can see. But he showed me a couple of pictures recently. Let me put them up. Can you see what's going on in that picture? Or do you just see a lot of dots? What about this one? Now, if you can just see dots, you are blind. It's not your fault. Jeff is going, I can't see anything. Jeff's colorblind. But I think there is a 29 in there, is that right? And is there an 8? An 8 in there? Ooh, maybe I'm colorblind. The problem isn't with the evidence. It's with the person looking. They are unable to see. And verse 14 is saying that by nature, none of us can discern spiritual realities. We're not colorblind. We are spiritually blind. We hear the gospel, we just don't see ourselves as sinners, we don't see ourselves as needing saving, we don't see a need for God, we don't like the way Christians talk about God, we're blind. And we don't see what on earth one man's death 2,000 years ago has got to do with us today. Now you might be thinking, if you're sitting here, that's me. I don't see it. I don't have faith in Jesus. I'd like to, maybe. I'd get on better with my Christian friends if I did. But actually, you've told me now that I can't unless God does something for me. So now I feel even more up the creek without a paddle, because I can't do anything. There seems to be nothing I can do. Isn't there something? Well, there is something you can do, because Jesus said this. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is something you can do, and that is to ask God for him to open your eyes. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to give you the Holy Spirit. You're taking a step out of your comfort zone into a place you might not have stepped before, a place where God is God, and you're having to humbly admit you are not in charge. That is a step in the right direction. You can pray. But you need to, at the same time, put yourself on the receiving end of the Bible, God's word to you. So read it. Ask a Christian friend if they'll read through you one of the accounts of Jesus' life. Join a Christianity Explored group or something similar. Come back and hear more on Sundays. And by the way, I'd say the same if you're a Christian experiencing doubts. Keep praying that God would keep working in you by his Spirit to enable you to trust, to put foundations down, to stand firm, to keep yourself on the receiving end of the Bible. Keep reading it. Keep getting to home groups, whatever group you're coming to. Be patient as God brings you through the faith difficulties that you've run into. You see, prayer and reading the Bible is the way into faith, and it is the way on in faith. So that's those who've not yet had God's Spirit work in them. But on the other hand, there are those who have. Verse 15, the spiritual man, the person who's been given God's Spirit. Well, he makes judgments about all things. I need to be a little bit careful here. That word judgments is the same word translating discerned at the end of verse 14. So the verse 14 person without the Spirit cannot discern or see spiritual realities and therefore misjudges and rejects the gospel. Whereas the first 15 person can, the person the Spirit has worked in. He can discern spiritual realities and therefore make right judgments about all things. That doesn't mean he can do quantum mechanics and fix a car without any training just because he's had the Spirit. It means he can see the world rightly. He has a view of the world that God has given him that has everything in its right place. God in charge. Himself as a creature under God's authority, but with wonderful responsibility and opportunity to live in God's world his way. A Christian can look out on life and see everything through God's eyes, verse 15. He or she can make judgments about all things, but he himself isn't subject to any man's judgment. Now, this has been abused by Christians very unhelpfully as a verse in the past. This is no license for the Christian to say, I'm a Christian, I know everything, I'm spiritually wise, you know nothing, and to get arrogant or proud or... just annoying with the way they treat other people. No, it's not saying that. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So who dares to sit in judgment on God's thinking? That's what he's asking. We have the mind of Christ. What's that on about? Well, remember where we began. The Corinthians were feeling judged. People were looking in from the outside and judging them as foolish and narrow-minded. And they were thinking themselves as wise. And Paul's saying the opposite's true, actually. If God's Spirit has opened our eyes to the gospel, we're not to let ourselves be judged like that. We're actually the ones with God's wisdom. We're actually the ones who've been made broad-minded by God. We've been let into his mind. With this book in our hands and God's Spirit in our lives, we are in touch with the mind who created us. So we know what life's about, we know what's right and wrong, we have a true vision for marriage, for society, for work, when we are submitting our lives to what's written in here. We know that things can only come right as people, one by one, come back to God through belief in Jesus' death on the cross for them. And Paul is saying, if God has opened your eyes to all that, then resist the pressure to be ashamed of the gospel. When somebody says, so what did you do on Sunday? Don't flinch about saying, I was in church hearing about Jesus. It's not just another human worldview that you have. It is God's Spirit who's revealed everything significant about life, the universe, and everything to you. We are the most privileged people in the world. We have the mind of Christ. And how others judge us, stupid, narrow, that'll hurt, but it doesn't matter, finally. So let's be bold in our conversations when the opportunities arise. Let's let people hear on our lips what we believe is true in our hearts. Don't be cowed just because the militant secularism is so strong in our faces these days. You have the mind of Christ. You have the good news that is salvation to others. So there you might say, there's an event in our church it's putting on, which I'd love you to come to. The truth about Jesus is going to be explained. You know how much I care for you. We've been friends for a long time. Please come. I'd love to know what you think. Or we go to church on Sunday mornings. Are you free? The Bible's explained. Truth about God is there for us to hear. Please come and let's talk about it afterwards. Or you know Jesus once dealt with a situation just like the one we've been talking about. He told a story. Do you want to hear it? Unashamed confidence that what we have is precious. The Spirit of God has revealed it to us and we can share it with others. We have words taught by the Spirit, don't we? We have the mind of Christ, don't we? So let's pray for the conviction to show that we do have those things to those we love in the week ahead. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we know the minute we step out of this room and this group of people, there will be pressures on us to conform to the world's idea of the way things are. We pray for your Spirit's strength to help us, for the mind of Christ in us, for the spiritual truths to be on our lips, that we might share with others this precious gift you have given us. Keep us from any pride, thinking we've earned it or done anything to deserve it, but help us to be like those who are just showing others where to find good food. We pray for confidence in the gospel. And for any yet who are still blind, please, Father, open their eyes. Help them to pray that they might be given the Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.